Oh, okay. Well, here we are. It's the moment where you all get to decide now if my fellow credential holders actually made the right choice. It's a moment where you get to evaluate whether or not this girl should have passed to be ordained. Well, not really. The interviewing part's done, but I must confess that there are nerves this day. Always. There are nerves always. When a pastor gets up to preach a message, and here's why. Any good pastor or reverend realizes that the reason they stand or sit or however they give the message before God's people, it's not for their own glory or affirmation. Rather, any good pastor realizes that they are simply the vessel through whom God can work on the day God's people are gathered together. So it was while I was driving back from Regina last weekend, a weekend where I had both work and rest activities scheduled, a weekend where I had intentionally scheduled alone time because I really was desperate to hear God's heart for today, that he did not disappoint. And I'm quite sure I heard the Lord say to me, "Carmen, remind them of who I am, what I've done, and who I've called and chosen you as my people to be." And that seems fitting, doesn't it? I mean, here we are today coming together to hear God's word and celebrating together my ordination as a reverend. You know, I just had to say that once. But there's an even grander story. It's a bigger story. It's a more important story than my getting ordained. And that is the story of God. Now, I don't know how you are when you think you hear God's whispers, but I'm a person who has a response, and my first response to the remind them of who I am was this: who are you, God? What do I know about you, or what things have you revealed to us about yourself that you want us to be reminded of today? And I was immediately drawn back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, to the very first book in our Bible, and to the very first verse found there. And this is what it says: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Allow me to remind us that God is a creating God. He created the heavens, the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth. And as we work our way through the book of Genesis, our book of beginnings, we come to also understand that humanity was created very good. We discover that it was the very hand of God and the very breath of God that allowed humanity to come alive and to be known by God and to know God. Male and female, he created them. And after having been created with intentionality and with purpose, God blesses them. And we know that from the very start, from the very beginning, humanity was created to be in an intimate relationship with God and to live with each other without shame present. We also know from Genesis that the earliest man and the earliest woman had but one command that they were to respect and honor. Only one. Let me remind us of what was told to the first man, reading from Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17. "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend over it and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" And as we continue to read through the book of beginnings, we know that the man and the woman were deceived. You see, they believed the lie that our adversary told them. And so they sought after something that didn't belong to them. But even in the midst of that disobedience and its subsequent consequences. Consequences such as relational breakdown between males and females, breakdown between humanity and creation, separation between man and God. We know that God was already preparing a way for us to be redeemed and to be reconciled to him, to each other, and to creation. It was a plan that was devised by God and carried out by God. And it was through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, that we as God's chosen people now have the opportunity to know God and experience God in ways not previously known to before Jesus came. Now, that is not to say that God was not present and working in our world in different times and in different places. It is merely to remind us that there is only one Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. And according to Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20, this is what we know about Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. What are some highlights about Jesus that we can draw from this passage? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus has always existed. He holds creation together. Jesus is the head of the church, capital C. God, in all his fullness, was pleased to dwell in Christ. Jesus was resurrected. And in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus saying this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. With his own life, Jesus purchased our freedom and broke the power of sin over our lives. His death meant the opportunity for new life, for a new start for us. And that life, it starts here and now, and it will go on for eternity for all those who believe in him. It's a life that does not need to be marked by shame. It's a life of opportunity to know God and recognize that he fully knows us. It's a life that is meant to be lived discerning and living the will of God. We learn that Jesus seemed always to be concerned with doing the will of his Father. And we find out what some of that is in the following few verses. There are more, but I'm just going to highlight two for us. Reading from John 6, verse 40. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. It's the Father's will that those who believe in Jesus, who see his Son, will have eternal life. In Matthew 18, it says this: in the same way, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. You see, it's not the Father's heart that any should perish. And his means of making a way for that not to happen was through his Son, Jesus Christ. Some of the authors of the New Testament also instruct us concerning what God has done and what is available to us in this new life of walking with Jesus. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says this: His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God called us to what? He called us to be his own holy people. He's called us to be recipients of his grace. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us to freedom. He's called us to fellowship with his son. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, it says this, God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called. We're called to a new relationship with Almighty God. We're called to bear witness to this amazing God whom we love. We're called to bear the name of Christ, to be known as Christians, to suffer. That's a topic we don't like to talk about much, but it's the truth. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. We're called to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to pray without ceasing. We're called to live lives that shine so that others may know Christ. We're called to love and obey him. And in loving God, we get to spend our life loving others and serving as God would have us serve. And you know, love isn't earned. Love is a gift. It's a gift from God. God is love. We don't have to earn it. And sometimes we're stuck in the earning. We sometimes find ourselves on the treadmill of trying to earn God's love and favor, so much so that we miss experiencing the love of God, that love that God has for us, and we miss the confidence that comes from that deep union of love with Christ. And it is this love and our experience and hope in it that gives us the confidence each day to step out and be present in our lives. And we get to tell God we love him too. And we get to demonstrate that through our thoughts and our actions. You see, there's a difference between striving to earn God's love and working to be the vessel through whom God's love can flow to others. We're called to rely on him. You see, we don't have to depend on our own resources or our own wisdom. And we're chosen. We're a chosen people. Out of the relationship that we're called to participate in, we're also chosen to be active participants and are invited to take on certain responsibilities that are outflows of that relationship. You see, it's an invitation to both followership of God's ways and stewardship of his power that reflects his desire that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, we're chosen to be vessels through whom the power of God flows. We're gifted so that we might display his love and majesty. And we're chosen to, on behalf of the Father, win some back for Christ. You see, that's what the text of Jude is all about. There are people wavering and doubting, win some back for the Father. We're chosen to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and that's a whole other message, but we're chosen for that. We're chosen to be people who God is willing to fill with his Spirit and who live by the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 25 says this, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. And we're given through the enabling power of the Spirit, through his divine grace, to live a godly life. And if God's divine power has given us everything that we need to live a godly life, then what does it mean to live a godly life? Part of that, I think, is that we're to be about the Father's business, as Jesus was. And another part of that, I think, is to be about the business of that for which we were initially created to do, caring for God's earth and caring for each other. And this godly life is marked by a few things, the first being love. I read a book this last week called A Creative Minority by John Tyson and Heather Grizzle, and they said this: ministry and fruit without love is just noise. The greatest commandment is to love God and love others. A godly life is marked by resting in and expressing God's love. A godly life is marked by a commitment to God's community, to the fellowship of believers. You see, we're commanded not to forsake the gathering together. We're told in the text of Jude that we are to together be built up in our most holy faith. That's a gift for us. It's a place for us to grow and mature in community, and that community helps each one of us to grow. A godly life is a life marked by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. A godly life is a life whereby we are men and women of grace and truth. That's who Jesus was. And we have a tendency as people, I think, to swing from one side to the other. Sometimes we're so heavy on the grace that we allow stuff into our lives that shouldn't be happening. And sometimes we're so heavy on the truth that we become legalistic in our approach. We want to be men and women of grace and truth. A godly life is one that is marked by radical self-sacrifice. This past September, I had the privilege of going with our district executive on a missions trip to Liberia. And this was our scriptural focus, which speaks to the idea of being a living sacrifice. And I'm going to share it for you from the Amplified Version, because that's what we used in it. It just expresses it so beautifully. It's from Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, and consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. A godly life is marked by a rightly ordered heart that is set on things above. Tyson and Grizzle say this: rightly ordered hearts lead to rightly ordered lives. When our hearts have been changed by the person of Jesus, the good news of what he has done for us and a vision of the kingdom of God, these reordered hearts will begin to impact the culture around us. Now, I don't know about you, but I want a rightly ordered heart. I long for a heart that is rightly ordered for the things of God. I want, as Thomas Aquinas wanted, a steadfast heart which no unworthy affection may drag downward. I want an unconquered heart which no tribulation can wear out. I want an upright heart which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. What kind of heart do you want? I want a life changed by the presence and person of Jesus Christ. I want a life that fully lives and exudes all that is godly. I long for my life to make a marked difference in my family, in my marriage, in my friendships, in my workplace, in the place I have, in the places I have the privilege of speaking. I want to shine brightly for Jesus because I'm confident that he's asked me to do so. And I long for rivers of living water to flow out of me. I long to rest in Christ, to find my identity and courage in Christ and the work that he's done and continues to do in my life. I long for it to be said of me, she loves Jesus and she makes his love known to others. What kind of life do you want? It would be my prayer that you would want the life that Christ wants for you. The life that he died for you to have. You know, we don't have to live another day apart from the presence of God. As Christians, we have been reconciled to God. And when we don't know what the next step is, we can pray and ask the one who knows it. When we don't know what the wisest decision to make is, we can ask the one who possesses all wisdom and whose wisdom is available to us. We can ask. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let me close with these final few reminders. Remember that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Remember that Jesus willingly came so that we might further know God. Remember that Jesus died to break the power of sin and to reconcile us to God. Remember that Jesus rose again victorious and we can now live new lives in and empowered by the Spirit of God as a result of that. Remember, you have been called, chosen, and are invited to, as Tyson and Grizzle would say, follow the way of Jesus in his great redemptive work in our time. How we view God's relationship to humanity and his desire for us changes everything. Changes everything. Can I close in prayer? All right, let's pray. God, thank you that you are a God who changes everything. Thank you that you are love. Thank you that you are peace. Thank you that you are our redeemer and our hope and our empowerer. Thank you that you are a God who loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world so that you might redeem us. God, help us to be men and women that accept your grace and accept your love. God, forgive us where we have been on treadmills seeking after other things. Help us to be men and women that seek after you and after you alone. I pray that for all of us that our lives would shine and show others the love of Jesus Christ and the new life that you offer us. God, thank you for this incredible day that we get to be reminded of your story and how you choose us as a part of that story. We bless you together in Jesus' name. Amen.